The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And Jesus taught them, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Last week, we explored the way that Jesus begins to reorder the messianic expectations of the 12 after Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah at Caesarea Philippi. And then 6 days later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain where they will see Jesus transfigured. And after another demonstration of the healing ministry of the kingdom, they return to Galilee where our reading today finds them.
Join them near the middle of Jesus' teaching. This is the fourth of the five teachings, the discourses around which Matthew is structured. In the first discourse, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes the ethics of the kingdom. And then in the second discourse, Jesus describes the mission of the kingdom as Jesus sends out the 12 to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, casting out demons and raising the dead. The third discourse describes the nature of the kingdom. How shall we describe the kingdom of God? It is like, and Jesus teaches in parables about the nature of the kingdom. The fifth and final discourse will describe the fullness of the kingdom when Jesus comes in glory and the accompanying judgment. But this fourth discourse, the one that we joined today, describes the community of the kingdom, describes the very nature of the church as community. And it begins with the 12 arguing about who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus begins by disrupting their concept of greatness. He takes a child from among them, and he tells them that unless they humble themselves and become like children, they will not even enter the kingdom of heaven. Instead of arrogance and power, the things that the world associates with greatness, in the kingdom of God, true greatness is found in humility. The kind of humility it takes to accept that my identity is solely based on the love of God for me. The humility to know that there is nothing I can do to make God love me more or to make God love me less. And while this is absolutely true, this way of God's love that I can neither increase nor decrease, there are certainly many ways that we can devise to try to find our identity elsewhere, to find our identity in the ways of the world, in our occupation, in the opinions of others, to walk in ignorance or open contempt of God's love, or to try to make God's love in some way conditional or earned. We find many ways to impair our relationship with God. And there's actually a complicated theological term for this. It's called sin. Any way in which we impair our relationship with God is sin. You know, we're not content with our own individual project of rebellion against God's love, so we invite others to join us. So after redefining greatness as humility, Jesus warns about sin and about others, inviting others to join us in sin. And he follows this with a parable that gives us God's side. He said, God is like the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to seek after the one who strayed away. God seeks to restore and repair relationship with us even as we do our best to sabotage our relationship with him. You know, friends, this is good news. And it's also very good news that while there are ways that we can attempt to move away from God, there are also ways in which we can practice walking in the love of God, ways in which we cultivate our own awareness of our belovedness and of the belovedness of others. We call these practices spiritual disciplines. And our gospel lesson today invites us into the practice of reconciliation as a spiritual discipline. You know, based on the teaching that has come before, we know that this discipline of reconciliation is predicated on our practice and cultivation of humility as beloved children of God. And our lesson begins as Jesus teaches, when your brother or sister, you know, Jesus is talking about this practice of reconciliation, this discipline of reconciliation within the family of God, among those who claim their identity as children of God. This is a practice within the community of the kingdom, within the church. When your brother or sister misses the mark in relationship with you, that's truly the word, hamartia, missing the mark. It's an archery term. It means to be off target. We often translate it that as sin, but here, when your brother or sister misses the mark in relationship with you, when relationship is impaired by the action or inaction of one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, your job is to seek to restore and repair that relationship, to go to that person and tell them of the wounding of that relationship. You know, before we go further, I want to take a moment and widen our scope a little bit. Jesus is indeed addressing the person who has been wronged. But they've been wronged or wounded by someone who's within their community. For you and me, and probably for me especially more than others, I'm at least as likely, if not more likely, to be the one offending than the one that's offended. So how does this work when a brother or sister comes to me and tells me that I have in some way impaired or damaged our relationship? Listen to what Jesus says. He says, if he listens to you, you will have gained your brother. If he listens, if I listen, what if? What if when I have injured a brother or sister and they come to me saying, when you did this, I felt this? What if I actually had the humility to listen without trying to justify myself, without trying to deflect blame or minimize the hurt? What if I had the compassion to suffer with my brother or sister in the very pain that I caused? Is this not the way of the cross? Oh, for the humility to live as a true brother in Christ. Too often, we do not listen. Too often, we value our own pride above relationship. Too often, we reject the discipline of reconciliation. When this happens, Jesus tells us to seek wise counsel, to go with one or two others. Again, his instruction is to the person who has been wronged, but it's also addressed to the entire fellowship. We may find ourselves as one of those who is called to accompany a brother or sister in this discipline of reconciliation. How do we walk in love when there is impaired relationship among friends? You know, when I go to someone and say, hey, this person wronged me, I want you to go with me. What I really want is someone to prop up my pride, someone to stoke my anger, someone who's ready to strap on a sword and fight, someone who'll tell me how innocent I am and how rotten the other person is. That's what I want, but that's not what I need. What I need is the wise counsel that asks, what might your part be in this, Rob? What might you have misunderstood? What hurt might the other person be carrying? Perhaps I need the reality check that one of my very first bosses gave me. I called him one day, full of righteous indignation, to let him know how I'd stood up to another unit that was trying to impose upon us. After I got through my story of how they tried to do this, and I told him they couldn't do that, he said very quietly, Captain Goodman, was that a very smart thing to do? See, I was technically correct, but I'd placed greater value on being right than being in relationship. Jesus continues, if in the wise counsel of others there is still no reconciliation, you're to take the matter to the whole assembly of the church. You know, too often the church has seen this portion of Scripture, this instruction to let them be to you a tax collector and a Gentile, as a means of kicking people out, as a means of excluding and othering those people who just aren't like us. And in doing so, we heal the wounds of the people lightly and proclaim peace, peace, when there is no peace. We become prophets of a false god and deny the reconciling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen closely to the words of Jesus. If this person will not listen, if this person still resists reconciliation, if this person has chosen to live apart from the kingdom, let him do so. Let him be to you as someone in need of healing, cleansing, loving, transforming. Someone to whom you're called to bring light into darkness and life into death. See, in stark contrast to the synagogue, the church is called to reach out to draw in, to love the tax collector and the Gentile. The hope of reconciliation among the family of God does not stop when one person refuses to be in the community of the kingdom. Instead, the church goes out. The church leaves the 99 and goes to the one to bring hope, to bring healing, to bring reconciliation. Jesus goes on to proclaim once again the power and authority of the kingdom, which resides in the community of the kingdom, the power to bind and loose on earth and in heaven. This is our call to bind anger and strife and envy and pride and all the things that seek to come between us, and instead to loose love and hope. Jesus concludes this portion of the teaching on the community of the kingdom with a vision of reconciliation. When even two or three of you gather, no longer in your own names, in your own pride, in your own divisions, when you gather no longer separated but united in my name, then you are able to know my presence. When we live in our identity as beloved children of God, we experience the very presence of God among us. We began today with this invitation from Jesus to kingdom greatness in childlike humility. So I'd like to close by sharing something I learned from Morgan this week. She had a school activity in which she cut out a paper heart and wrote Ephesians 4:29 on it. Let no unwholesome word come from your mouth, but only that which is useful for building up. Then, as we thought of unwholesome and disrespectful words that we say to one another, we'd fold the heart. Then when we thought of loving and wholesome ways that we could say to one another, to build up one another, we would unfold the heart. But with each unfolding, we notice the crease that remains, a reminder that the things that we say indeed have lasting consequence. And try as we might, as we practice the discipline of reconciliation and community, none of us can unwrinkle a heart, not even our own. However, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that renews and strengthens us. It's the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that brings reconciliation. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that finds beauty and strength in our very wrinkled hearts. So I invite you today to bring to this table your wrinkled heart, to hear the words of Jesus that unfold and restore the hurts of the weak, to encounter once more the presence of Christ as we do gather in his most holy name. And I invite you to go into this week in humility and in community, in the humility to be truly loved, the humility to deeply listen, in and the humility to risk hurt as we give ourselves fully to the community that Jesus forms and shapes into his very body, the church. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.